delighted to see you this morning on this splendid Sunday morning. We do have folks who are visiting with us. We always have folks who are visiting with us, and you honor us with being here. I certainly hope as you're leaving this morning, you'll stop by on the way out of the auditorium, shake my hand. Want to get to know you, learn your name, get to know you just a little bit better. We're really, really glad that you have come our way today. Lots of good things going on and lots to be thankful for, but let's begin in the Word of God. I could talk about that for quite some period of time, but let's see if we could be in the Word of God and get this sermon started. It's Acts 24. I'm going to read in verse 16. This is Paul, and this is a very common expression. This is the kind of thing that Paul says all the time. Acts 24, 16, I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. In the history of warfare, secret weapons have a long and colorful history, going all the way back to the Trojan horse in Troy, or to the Confederacy building and operating the world's first submarine, to the Manhattan Project in World War II that delivered the first atomic bomb. There's lots of secret weapons that have played a decisive role in warfare. And it is appropriate to talk about warfare and weapons in our struggle against Satan and sin, because the Bible so often uses soldier, war, battle, military, armor of God kind of conversation. So I'm going to ask you this morning, would you be interested in a secret weapon in your warfare against sin? How about a secret weapon that would help you overcome temptation and do what's right? For Paul, that weapon is in verse 16. Did you see it? Paul says there that I always strive, I take pains to have a clear conscience. For Paul, the conscience was a powerful part of his struggle to do what's right. In fact, he references the conscience more than 10 times in the New Testament. He's always talking about it. He's always encouraging its use. He's always warning about using it incorrectly. For Paul, it really matters. But to a lot of Christians today, the conscience doesn't seem to be something people know a lot about. And maybe as a result of that, they're not deploying that in their battle against evil. That's why I'm going to say this morning that your conscience is the Christian's secret weapon. Lots of Christians seem to be very unsure about the role of the conscience. Someone may be thinking, I've heard about a weak conscience. Or someone else may be thinking, doesn't the Bible talk about people who didn't violate their conscience, but they were still doing the wrong things? How much good is their conscience anyway? Or maybe somebody has said, I've always heard, you can't let your conscience be your guide. Where's conscience fit in all of that? I'm going to guess you need all the help you can get to do what's right in this old wicked world. I need all the weapons I can bring to bear in the good fight. So if the conscience can help me, then I want to know about this weapon, and I want to be able to deploy this weapon in the warfare of good and evil. And that is our goal this morning. Maybe the place to begin that is just with some basic intelligence. What are we talking about when we're talking about the conscience? Let's clarify some ideas about that from Romans chapter 2. Can I get Romans 2 here in your Bible? Find Romans the second chapter. Maybe the best verse to help us understand some basics of the conscience is Romans 2 verse 15. Paul there in Romans 2:15 talks about Gentiles, and even though they didn't have the law of Moses, they still were able to do some things that were right. How did they manage to do that? Because, Romans 2:15, they show the work of the law written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or excuse them. So they're outside the covenant of Israel. They did not have that law, but they were still able to do things that were right. How could they do that? Because they had a personal sense of right and wrong. And that's exactly what the conscience is all about. It is your moral compass. It is your sense of what you've come to understand is right and what is not right. And so your conscience pushes you to do what you have come to understand is right. It passes moral judgments on you. And this is important. It does that not just on matters the Bible speaks to explicitly, but even in matters that the Bible does not contain specifics about. What your conscience will do is piece together from the data that the Bible gives us, the principle here, an example here, some of this, some of that. But your conscience puts all that together in gray areas or doubtful matters or issues that we're not sure about, and it'll jump right in and say, here's where you need to act. This is what you ought to be doing in this particular circumstance. And if you don't pay attention to your conscience, you don't do what it says, you know what will happen next? What's Paul say? It will accuse you. It will accuse you. Our conscience's function is to prompt you to do what's right, and it is to prompt you to reject what is wrong. Now, can we just stop right there? Is anybody else thinking, that's great? And it is. The conscience is a gift from God. It helps us in our battle against sin so that we'll do the right thing and not do the wrong thing. That's what the conscience is all about. And we ought to be very grateful for that. And that gratitude really gets going when we begin to understand all the things the conscience can do for us. For example, look over to 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, your conscience helped you get saved. Did you know that? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 with me in verse 21. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21. In 1 Peter 3 and 21, there, Peter makes a reference to baptism. This is a reference to water baptism. Verse 20, he's talking about Noah the flood. Baptism, 1 Peter 3, 21, corresponds to this now. It now saves you. It's not the removal of dirt from the body. It is as an appeal to God for or from a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You drive by the YMCA pool this afternoon, or the city pool, and there's a whole lot of people, and they're in the deep end of the pool, and they're being immersed. Why aren't those people being saved? Well, there's a lot of reasons for that. They're not being immersed in the name of Jesus the Christ. They're not being immersed upon confession of faith in Jesus as the Son of God. There's not repentance. There's a lot of things that go into that. But Peter adds to that, they're not being immersed as a result of the appeal from a good conscience. Baptism comes out of a good conscience, out of a pure heart. The reason people submit to baptism is because their conscience says, you're not right with God. And we need to get right with God. It's the conscience, Peter says, that urges people, helps people submit to New Testament baptism for the right reason, which he says, verse 21, now saves you. Sometimes people say, I can't understand why that person's being baptized. I'll tell you why they're not being baptized. Because their conscience isn't provoking them to get right with God. But that's not the only thing that conscience will do. Look at this. Conscience keep you doing the wrong thing. Conscience will get you saved, and then it'll keep you from doing the wrong thing. I'm reading over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's see what the scripture says. In 2 Timothy, it's chapter 1 that I need. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, notice again, this is Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, he's talking about his life and about how he does what he knows to be right, living with honesty and integrity. He says, 2 Timothy 1, 3, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. I do the right things. I don't want to do wrong things. Because then my conscience wouldn't be clear. My conscience is helping me to avoid sin. And for Paul, this is super important. In 1 Timothy, open your Bible over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Watch Paul just work down through this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says there, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Paul says his work was designed to cause pure hearts and the love that comes from it and genuine faith and a good conscience. Because good conscience will keep you from doing wrong. In fact, in verse 18, he says, verse 18, I'm charging and entrusting you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies that were made about you, to wage the good warfare. There's your secret weapon. How do you do that, verse 19? By holding faith and a good conscience. That internal moral compass causes us to see what's wrong and to say, I'm not going to do that. That isn't right. But even more than just accusing us when we do what's wrong, notice your conscience will affirm you when you do the right thing. And it's Paul that's talking about that again. Hear God's word on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it's Paul that once again talks about conscience when he says in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. There in verse 12, the conscience isn't saying to Paul, don't do that, that's wrong. Get away from that, that'd be sinful. In verse 12 there, his conscience is what? It's affirming him for doing right. That sense of, I serve God acceptably. Hey, I didn't fall into that temptation. I did what was right. That sense that comes when we do the right thing is our conscience that is affirming us for doing the right thing. So it can accuse or it can excuse. And the excusing has to do with the affirming that we have indeed pleased God. So when you look at everything that the conscience is doing, you know what I'd say about that? I'd say your conscience guide you in your daily walk. Now, don't freak out. Somebody is going to freak out. Because all of my life, I grew up hearing people say, preachers especially, your conscience is not your guide. In fact, I can remember when that Disney movie came out about Pinocchio and Jiminy Cricket sang that song, always let your conscience be your guide. Oh my! Preachers just went off about that. I grew up thinking that little bug was the Antichrist. You can't let your conscience be your guide. What are you talking about? The Bible. The Bible is our guide. The Bible is perfect. It and it alone is the infallible guide that we need. Conscience can't be your guide. I even went back. In my files, I had some old Brotherhood periodicals, and I pulled some stuff out, and there was a fellow, I'm quoting, your conscience is not your guide. Wait a minute. Is that what the Bible says? Where does the Bible say, oh, don't listen to your conscience. Conscience is not your guide. Why does Paul say over and over again, I always strive to maintain a clear conscience if your conscience is worthless? Why does Peter talk about the role that conscience plays in bringing us to salvation if our conscience is this terribly deceptive, tricky little thing? Oh, you shouldn't pay any attention to it. It's a spiritual handicap in your walk with God. The Bible never says that. The Bible never says your conscience isn't your guide. Don't pay attention to it. That's a terrible mistake. The Bible teaches us our conscience is a gift from God that we should pay careful attention to. Now, it is not an infallible guide. Did everybody get that? It is not. It is not an infallible guide. But look at what it does. It helps people get saved, and then it keeps you from doing the wrong thing, and then it'll encourage you to do the right thing. That's pretty valuable. That's really, really helpful. What a great weapon to use in our battle from good and evil. It is. Our conscience is a tremendous help, but it can be misused. You, in fact, can misfire that weapon. So, for example, you can assume that your conscience is perfect. That's a mistake. The passage I need here is Acts 23. In Acts chapter 23, Paul says about his own life, in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, Paul says about his own life, looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day." That would include a significant period in his life when he was physically and literally persecuting the church and imprisoning saints. His conscience didn't tell him that was the wrong thing to do. So he had lived in good conscience. That didn't make it right. Just because your conscience says something is right doesn't mean it's necessarily so. And just because your conscience is telling you that you are right doesn't mean necessarily that you are right with God. We cannot assume our conscience is infallible. Maybe the analogy that I'm looking for here is kind of like the GPS on your phone. Every now and then there'll be a story in the news about somebody who fed their phone some directions and then it didn't go well. I read the other day about a woman, Sabine Morceau of Belgium. She got into her car. She told her GPS to give her the best route to pick up her friend over in Brussels. That was 90 miles away. It should take about 2 hours. Morceau finally realized that her GPS had led her astray 2 days later when she had driven 900 miles south. She was in Croatia, not even in Belgium anymore. The problem was the GPS said turn, she turned, she assumed that it was infallible, and problems followed. And I have spent a lot of time this morning praising the conscience, and I intend to praise the conscience, but you need to know your conscience is not the voice of God. It is your internal monitor. It is not by any means perfect. But I want to say, that doesn't mean it's worthless. In fact, you're coming to church and hearing God's word proclaimed, and you're going to Bible class and you're reading your Bible. You're educating your conscience all the time. It ought to be, pretty good, shouldn't it? Which is why the Bible also warns us that it's a terrible mistake to ignore the conscience. Pay attention to it. It is not perfect. I've said that now about 18 times. Someone's going to come out and say, "How can you say your conscience is your guide?" I'm going to write on your forehead with my Sharpie, "Did not listen." It's not perfect, but it's still important. So, read with me over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, there, Paul talks about bad men, false teachers, bad times, verse 1. People are going to depart from the faith. They're going to devote themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. How can they do that? Why doesn't their internal moral compass say, this is wrong, get away from that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because verse 2, that it's insincerity through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. You won't pay attention to it. After a while, it goes silent. You wreck it. You ruin it. It's not good for anything. One writer was writing on the conscience. He lives in the very far north of our country. He talked about the problem of frostbite. He said, "You go outside when it's 40 below. Wow, here's a problem Texans don't deal with a whole lot, ever. He said, "You go outside when it's 40 below, your hands will hurt. And if you don't do something about that, you'd be in trouble. Better put some gloves on." But that if you just grin and bear it, in a little while, your hands will stop hurting. And that's where the real danger is. Because now your fingers are freezing. And you're going to get frostbite and permanently damage your hand. And what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, 2 is some people have spiritual frostbite. Their conscience is frozen. They have ignored it. They don't listen to it. They don't pay attention to it. Maybe a more Texan illustration is the branding of a cow and that hot iron searing that flesh until it's cauterized and thick and can't feel anything anymore. You ignore your conscience long enough, and after a while, that's what happens to it. You won't feel any shame or any remorse. You think about that. That's a terrible place to be in. Do you see how important your conscience is? Don't ignore it. Listen to it. Let it guide you. When it says don't do that, you'd better listen to it, not do that. Can I make application here to entertainment? You ever been to a movie? And about a third of the way into the movie, oh no, they start up with some evil things, some sinful things. And we get uncomfortable. And we're squirming in our seat. And then the movie goes on, maybe it gets a little bit better, and then here's some more of that. And here's some more of that. And finally, we get out of the movie. At the end of the movie, we get up and we're standing around in the lobby there. Some of you say, boy, I'll tell you what, that was, whew, you know, that was tough. I nearly got up and left four or five times. What's happened there? Our conscience said, this isn't right. Our conscience said, we shouldn't be watching this. Our conscience said, this is corrupting our character. This is going to keep us from being the kind of servant of God that we ought to be. We need to get out of here. And we ignored it. And then it came up again, and we ignored it. And it came up some more, and we ignored it. Sometimes you'll even hear people say, oh, I saw that movie. It didn't even bother me. We're not listening to our conscience. When our conscience says this isn't right, get up! Get up! Listen to the God-given sense of right and wrong that is trying to protect us against sin and evil and what would destroy us. It is a weapon if we'll use the weapon. Someone says, okay. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to set my conscience on hypersensitive. Such an important thing. Oh, wow. I'm just going to listen to it, and I'm going to tell it to Yelp about anything and everything. No, don't do that either. That's the other extreme in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's just plug that in here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul's talking about some issues of conscience and some doubtful matters, some things that were troubling brethren, particularly meat here that's been sacrificed to an idol. What do we do about that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice what he says in verse 25. You just eat. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 25. You eat whatever's set before you. 1 Corinthians 10, 25. Eat whatever's sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. Verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. You see again how important conscience is to Paul? He's always talking about it. And what he says here is don't go looking for trouble. Don't try to be so super aware of everything and anything so that you could object to anything that's happening. You're abstaining from everything. It's interesting to me, sometimes folks who think of themselves as being super spiritual are the people who exactly are right here. They have their conscience set on hypersensitive. Everything, oh, I would never do that. I can't participate in that. And they see themselves as being so much more pious than everyone else. Paul doesn't say that at all. Paul actually goes on to say that when we ignore Christian liberties, things that we can do that are right, and our conscience is barking about stuff that is actually right, he says that means we just have a weak conscience. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, he's talking about those brothers who are struggling on this meat sacrifice to idols issue. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 12, if you encourage that brother to violate his conscience and go ahead and eat when his conscience is saying, don't do it, don't do it. What's that about? Sinning against your brother? You wound their conscience when it's weak. So Paul doesn't want us to try to be over spiritual. Don't think better of yourself than others because you won't participate in anything and everything. Giving up your Christian liberties doesn't make you a better disciple. It just means you have a weak conscience, which sometimes will lead to this fourth and final problem, which is what? Firing my conscience at somebody else. There's always going to be controversial matters because the Bible doesn't contain a thou shalt not for everything under the sun. So what about participating in Halloween? Celebrating Christmas? Reading the Harry Potter books? Owning a cat? These are all difficult issues. Christians have landed in a lot of different places on these matters. Some people are going to say, that's just a matter of choice. It's a matter of Christian liberty. Can if you want to, don't have to. Do what you want to on that. Other people, oh, no. That's just sinful. And that's the issue here, 1 Corinthians. About eating this meat. Here's this meat that's been sacrificed to Apollo. A lot of Christians who used to be Jews, they're looking at that meat. What are they saying? That's unclean. That's been an idol temple. I can never eat something like that. What about some Gentile believers? Some of those used to go down to that temple and eat that meat in the worship of that idol. And so now there's the smell and the sizzle, and that's carrying them back to those worship rites that were such a part of their life. And they're all, oh, wow, I can't do that. So what's Paul say about all of that? What Paul says is you need to respect your conscience. Still in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7, he says in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 7, not everybody possesses this knowledge. Not everybody gets it. Not everybody's up to speed that this meat's just meat. So some, through former association with idols, they'll eat food is really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Notice, Paul doesn't say just override your conscience. Oh, ignore it. It's not perfect. It's not an infallible guide. So you just override. No, Paul says even if it's mistaken, don't go against your conscience. But he goes on to tell the Corinthian brethren, don't strap your conscience on somebody else. If you're not comfortable with that, don't do it. But don't tell everybody else they can't either. In fact, he clarifies that in Romans 14. Can I have a little Romans 14 here? In Romans 14, as Paul talks about some of these matters, in Romans 14 and in verse 20, don't, Romans 14, 20, don't for the sake of food demolish the work of God. Everything is clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's good not to eat meat, drink wine, do anything causes your brother to stumble. So the faith you have, you keep that between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. You got a problem with that? Don't do it. You don't have a problem with that? That's great. Keep your conscience to yourself. He finishes that verse 23 by saying, whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating's not from faith. Whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. Would you notice, please, there? I need to keep my conscience to myself. But I also need to honor other people's conscience. Young people, there's an application here. Can I go to the movies again? Everybody stand around. What movie are we going to go see? Oh, let's go see this movie. Somebody says, I don't want to go see that movie. I don't think I should see that. I don't want. What do we do? Oh, come on. It's not that bad. Don't be such a goody two shoes. What are we doing? We're telling that brother, don't listen to your conscience. We're putting pressure on him. We are firing our conscience right at him. Oh, I think it's okay. You ought to think it's okay too. Let's all just go. Paul specifically and explicitly forbids that because we are all to listen to our conscience. This is all to say that God has given us this very good gift, a powerful weapon in the battle against temptation and sin, but we need to be careful with it. It needs a little field maintenance. That's what it needs. It needs to be calibrated. Have you thought about that? How do you calibrate your conscience? I'll give you an illustration of what I'm talking about in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, watch Peter here. In Acts chapter 10, read with me beginning in verse 10. Peter was hungry, Acts 10 and 10. Peter was hungry, and he wanted something to eat, and so he fell into a trance, Acts 10 verse 11 now. And he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, by no means, Lord, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Peter says, my conscience says that's wrong. My conscience won't let me do that. My conscience says that's sinful. But his conscience was wrong. His conscience was mistaken. It was buzzing him saying, sin alert, sin alert. It wasn't sinful at all. In fact, the voice then said, verse 15, what God has made clean, do not call common. You know what Peter's conscience needed? It needed to be updated. It needed more truth. That's what it needed. It needed to know more of God's Word so that it could do what's right and encourage Peter to do what's right. That's not always easy. And it takes some time. In fact, Peter here with this vision, it took three times to get more information because our conscience is only as good as the information that we give to it. So what we want to do is we want to get more of God's Word. The more truth that we take in, the stronger and more accurate your conscience becomes. You know what I'm going to argue for right here. That's daily Bible reading. The more we read about what is right and what is wrong, the more we hear from God, the more we see people doing right and doing what's wrong, in a very subtle way, sometimes we don't even realize it, our conscience is being calibrated. The weapon is being maintained. We are giving it more data so that whatever situation that we are in, even if it is not expressly covered in Scripture, our conscience can marshal together all kinds of texts of Scripture so that we can know what will be wise, how to act, what to do that would be wrong, how to behave. The more Bible we know, the better our conscience is. That's powerful. That is powerful. Again, if we're going to think of the conscience as a weapon, then think of how much stronger that weapon gets the more Bible you read. It is a weapon. And it's a weapon we need to use and pay attention to as we calibrate it to make it even better. In 1521... Martin Luther stood on trial for his life. Mr. Luther and I would probably have some significant disagreements over some important points of Christianity. But Mr. Luther had been very critical of the Roman Catholic Church at that time. He had even nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg. The Catholic Church summoned him to a tribunal. They demanded he recant his teachings. Luther knew he was on trial for his very life. He said the following: "My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, because to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. So here I stand. I can do no other, so help me God." In the middle of a colossal battle, Martin Luther's conscience helped him do what was right and difficult and hard. That weapon carried him to victory in that moment. And I want to suggest to each of us that we have access to that same weapon in our fight in doing what is right. But to use it correctly, we need to know what it is and what it isn't. And we need to understand some things about the wrong use of it. But more than anything, I hope you will take as the lesson from this morning that we need to listen to it. We need to follow it, and we need to educate it and calibrate it. If we'll do that, this unknown, this secret weapon can help us avoid what's wrong and do what's right. Let's pray about it. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we're so thankful for our conscience, for that internal sense of right and wrong. We pray, Father, that you will bless us as we listen to it, that we would not violate it, but that we would heed and hear it. We ask, Father, that you bless our efforts to teach and educate it so that we will know best and better what you would have us to do. Help us, Father, to look to your word as our full and final guide. And help us, Father, to take in all the word that we can so that our consciences will help us in every circumstance and situation. Give us courage to have consciences captive to your word so that we can defeat sin and do what's right. And as always, Father, we pray a blessing upon our elders as they lead us to serve you. In Christ we pray, and amen.